John chapter 3, and we'll read down at verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now I have read here the greatest verse in all the Bible, the greatest text that was ever heard, and the greatest words that ever fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. This verse that I have read has been used more than any other verse in the salvation of souls. This verse was spoken to one man on a rooftop, likely beneath the stars. And yet it has gone out into the whole world. Wherever evangelists have gone, they have preached this verse. To me, it's a very sad thing that in these last days, we seldom hear messages from John 3 and verse 16. The sophisticated society and the new type of evangelism that is arising in our day turns away from a simple verse like this. And men seem to go to something of a deeper nature to preach the gospel. Well, I have preached this verse now for 46 years. Everywhere I have gone, in every continent of the four that I have visited, in every hamlet, in every town, and in the 70 tents that I have operated during my lifetime, I have preached this verse to every color, nationality, on the earth. And I have preached it to those who are dying and those who are living, to the young and to the old. I have quoted this verse in the ears of dying Christians and in the ears of dying sinners, and I have used it all my life. First time I was in the open air, I stood trembling, and the man beside me said, if you're stuck, quote John 3 and 16. So I hope you don't think I'm stuck tonight. I love this verse above all the verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love story, and all the characters are genuine. There's no fiction here at all. It's a true love story. It's a reality. The reason I've read it here this evening, there are a number of unsaved people here. Some of them are thinking about being saved. Some of you are here and you've known this verse all your life. And you've thought about being saved over and over again. The way that God saves people is through the seed of his word. Every true believer here has a verse or the part of a verse or a scriptural thought in a hymn that was part of a scripture. But no one can be born again apart from the scriptures. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and the water is a symbol of the cleansing, purifying Word of God, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that heareth my word can't be saved without hearing, and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? You say, I do. It comes about through listening to the words of Christ and believing the words of Christ and accepting the truth presented in the Bible. The Bible is God's way to show man how to be saved. And that's what we are here to do. Now, I have taken tonight three little expressions, and I want to use them and to place them around John 3 and 16, that they may be fixed upon your memory and upon your heart. There are many ways to preach John 3 and 16. Sometimes I've preached every night from it, with different backgrounds and bringing out different truths, because all the great fundamentals of Christianity are in the 25 words of it. If we wanted to give a message on the theology of the New Testament, we have all the great doctrines in these words that are before us. If we wanted to minister to the Lord's people, it's a very interesting verse to minister the word from. But our object now is to preach the simple gospel of Christ in the simplest possible way, so that a little child could take it in and be saved for all eternity. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, the first verse I read from Solomon was this: there is one alone, and there is not a second. I'm going to write that over John 3 and 16. There is one alone, and there is not a second. In other words, this verse is peerless. I would say that it is preeminent. It is unique. It stands above all other verses in the Bible. And all the Word of God is true. And we don't mean to divide the Bible up and say that one part is more important than another. It's all important. And it's all God-breathed. Every part of this book is breathed by the Spirit of God. And we believe in the absolute truthfulness of the Bible. A man that begins to tear the Bible apart and do away with large portions of the Bible. The modernist today is taking the penknife of unbelief to the Bible, as the king did long ago. We believe that this book is the basis of all our preaching. I wouldn't go the length of myself to listen to the greatest preacher acclaimed in the world that can't take the old book and say, this is what God has to say. This is final. God's holy word. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that receiveth my word will be saved, but he that receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him at the last day. God's holy word. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's why it's so important to teach the children the Word of God. Now, among all the verses in the book, there's one that stands alone. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Now, why does this verse stand alone without a peer? Because it's the most used verse, as I've already said. If you were in heaven tonight and you began to walk around that palace home, and everyone you would meet, you would say to them, is there any verse that God used to bring you to know Christ? Or is there any verse that God used to give you the assurance that you were saved? The greatest number would point to this experience of Nicodemus and the words of Christ to him. And they would say, yes, John 3 and 16 is the verse that God used to show me the benefits of his son's death upon the cross and the simplicity of being saved. There is one alone, and there is not a second. I was in Boscobel some years ago, and a gentleman took me into the town of Boscobel, Wisconsin, and he said, I want you to come into the motel there. I thought it was for lunch, but when we got there, he took me up the stairs, and in the door of a little room there was written, this is where the Gideons were born, in that room. And it was their purpose, those two businessmen that sat down, that they would place a Bible and every motel in Wisconsin. But it went far beyond Wisconsin. It reached to every state in the Union and to every province in Canada. And it reached beyond the boundaries of Canada. It reached to the motels across the world. I was in a motel in Sydney, in Australia, when I was there with a tent, and I found the Gideon Bible. The same in Cape Town, the Holiday Inn. The same in New York, at the airport. The same in Southern California. Every motel, whether it's a Marriott, or a Hilton, or a Sheraton, in the Honolulu, when my wife and I were there, same thing. And you know, I'm not in the Gideon movement, and I'm not pushing the Gideon movement at all. But I appreciate the fact that in the front of every Gideon Bible, we have John 3 and 16 in 23 languages, covering two-thirds of the world's spoken languages in the front of that book. And I always say to the Lord, grant that a businessman from Pakistan or from Singapore, the chief engineer of the Singapore Airlines, was in Los Angeles a few weeks ago. He had 9 engineers who were staying in the Marriott Hotel. He's one of the brethren in the Singapore Assembly, and he wanted me to come round and have lunch with him. And those engineers were there. They were studying the Lear aircraft they had bought in Kansas. And every one of them were able to read in the Chinese language those beautiful words of John 3 and 16 in that Bible, the Gideon Bible. I always pray that businessmen coming to Toronto, that when they come there, as they do from all over the world, that they might take that Bible and read these golden words. Because if we had a Bible with one verse in it, there's enough to save the whole wide world. John 3 and 16 stands supreme. I have visited men that were dying that knew nothing about the Bible, that had never read the Bible. What do you do with them? I coat this verse in their ears. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the act of God, His love. We have the fact of redemption, He gave His Son. And we have the fact of salvation, believing brings eternal life. Oh, what a beautiful verse it is, the majesty of it. It stands alone, supreme. There is one alone. There's not a second. If you were saved tonight in this meeting through John 3 and 16, and you lived for 50 years and listened to all types of ministry, typical ministry, theological addresses, the opening of scriptures, Bible readings, all kinds of teaching, at the end of the road, you will forget it all likely, and you will say there's one alone. And there's not a second. The verse that God used to save my precious soul. When the end is drawing near and the last day has come, how sweet to have this blessed word of God to stand upon. Young man, get it from God. And if you have this verse from God, you'll have eternal life and a home in heaven. God promises eternal life to all who take in the truth of John 3 and 16. One alone and not a second. That's His peerlessness and His preeminence. But now I want you to think of its parts. Two are better than one. The parts of the verse. Now all the children in the Sunday school could tell us the parts of the verse. It's so simple. There are two parts to it. And I said to the brethren today, this lovely wall behind us here is big enough to put John 3 and 16 upon it. You know, if I haven't my way here. I hope you know that. But if I had my way, I'd have John 3 and 16 up here in this wall. 25 golden words. One of the reasons is that when Mr. Campbell and I were preaching years ago, And I went down to the door. We went down to the door. And a girl was going out and she said to me, "I got saved tonight." And Mr. Campbell leaned down and he said, he was a real gentleman, as you know, he said, "Tell me, dear, what part of the service was it in?" Everybody likes it in their part, even a Mr. Campbell. And the girl said to us, "In neither part. I was saved reading John 3:16, hanging up behind you two men, before you ever started to preach." And she said, "Indeed, I never heard a word either of you said." That took the starch out of us coming down the road. I said, "They should hang it up in every hall. Everywhere I go, I tell the brethren, put it up outside. And put it up inside. And put it up as they're coming in and as they're going out." The greatest verse in the Bible, this beautiful verse, and as it hangs up, we'll learn there's two parts to it. The first part is God's part. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." It's a beautiful word, that only begotten Son, by the way. It's the monogenes, is the word. It's five times. It's a unique word. It means His unique Son. In the old Italian Bible it reads, "He gave His unique Son, His only begotten Son." This is God's part. We have nothing to do with that. God set His love upon us before we had a being. The streams of love we trace back to the fountain God. And rising up in the heart of divine persons was love for sinners before the foundation of the world. If God had chosen, He could have written us all off. Not one of us here ever deserved to be saved. And no man in the world ever deserves to be saved. Angels sinned and He cast them down to hell where they are tonight. And they will never be saved. He could have cleared the whole universe of man. And each of us here would have perished in the lake of fire without a word to speak on our behalf. "That thou should set thy love on me and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart." That in the ages and ages that have gone before an angel's wing ever was heard in the stillness of eternity, before the sun ruled the day or the stars shone in the heavens, in the dateless eternity, what thoughts of peace and mercy flowed from that great heart of thine, O God. Thought upon us. He desired. I love the words of 1 Timothy 2. These beautiful words. "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, Himself the man Christ Jesus." And we read these beautiful words that in the assembly, first of all, prayers and supplications and intercessions and givings of thanks be made for all men. For God will have all men to be saved. And the word there is, He's every man's well-wisher. The vilest wretch that walks the broad and crowded way is loved tonight. And God's wish for that man is that he would turn and be saved. And on the cross, ample provision has been made. The atoning blood can cover the vilest stain of guilt. I believe it with all my heart. Preached it all my life, wherever I have gone. For God so loved. The word "so" is very important. The intensity. Two letters tell me of the intensity, reality, and wonders of His love. The "so" explains the gift He gave. If I so love you, it will be manifested in some way. The dearer the object, the greater the gift. The dearer the object, the greater the sacrifice. But oh, the love of God for a guilty world of man from whom there was no return. A world that nailed His Son upon the tree. A world that rejected that love. God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son. We often admire Abraham, who was prepared to give his only Isaac. As he went up Mount Moriah to the place of death with his only Isaac by his side, we say, what a wonderful man Abraham was. He was the friend of God. God was interested in the love that Abraham had for his God to take his only Isaac to the altar. But as he walked up along the way, he had another son. Abraham had two sons. He had a son in reserve. But when God sent his son, he had no more to give. He gave all that he had. The object of his love. The word in Colossians 1 we read this morning, it says, the son of his love. And when the son was here, he said in the parable, having one son, his well-beloved, he sent him. The father sent the son to be the savior of the world. Angels are sons of God by creation. We are sons of God by divine adoption. But he was the son that was only begotten, the only son. The father gave his only son. The Lord of glory died for us, the guilty and undone, the spotless sacrifice. Reached my heart as a boy of 19. More than hell. Hell awakened me. I trembled. But as I knelt as a guilty sinner, the love that led God to give Christ to die in my place, it so touched me that I trusted his beloved son for time and for eternity. Oh, may God help us that we might realize the magnificence of this verse. For God so loved the world. Not the world of believers. Men are teaching it's the world of believing souls. Others are teaching it's the world geographically. God loves his world of birds. There's not a sparrow drops to the ground, but he's touched. God loves the world of beasts and fowl. He knows the sea and all that is therein. He loves his world that he created. He saw it was very good when it came from his hand. But that word in John 3:16 is the world of man. The most rebellious of all his creation. When Adam fell in the garden, the beasts didn't follow in the fall. They were subjected to vanity because of the fall of the head. God can't have a fallen head and an unfallen creation. Why do the birds not sing their sweetest note today? Because of man. Why are the animals preying one upon another today? Because of man. Why is creation out of the divine mind that God had for it originally? Man's sin. He has blighted everything that God made. He has marred the world. He has destroyed himself. He made him upright. The Bible says he sought out many inventions. And yet, God looks on that world tonight in all its violence, in all its iniquity, a world of sinners lost. We used to sing that old hymn. I hope they won't put it out of the hymn books. You know, there are men today and they want to put out of the hymn books these grand old hymns. And the new hymns that are being invented, there's very little gospel in them, some of them. Oh, may we keep to the old things, the simple things. Oh, I love this hymn, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a sacrificial verb. It's not giving him to be born of the Virgin. That was absolutely true. He gave him here to come down into humanity to be conceived in the womb of his virgin mother. The miracle of the virgin birth. If men deny the miracle of the virgin birth, they have no gospel to preach. And the miracle of his
holy, impeccable life. I believe he never sinned. He could not sin. He did no sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God, the only one that moved across this earth in all its different circumstances and vicissitudes that ever brought delight to the heart of the Father. Every morning he was as pure as the morning before, and every night he lay down unblemished and untainted. Morning by morning thou didst wake amidst this, even the death of a cross, even a cross death, the most shameful of all, invented by the foul Phoenician, to be nailed by the hands and feet upon a branch of a tree, to carry that branch yourself, that cross member, through the ancient city. Men whipped into obedience to carry it, he took it willingly. With a cross member upon his back, he moved through the ancient city, where soon he moved in the dignity of kingship. He moved in the shame of the sacrifice. Alone and silent he went up the hill to Calvary itself, for you and for me, to die on that old rugged cross between the malefactors. Does it not touch your heart tonight? Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt has not laid? He died an atoning death, and God gave him in our place. No other way he could save us. God is holy. Sin must be judged. We could never pay the mighty penalty. God has only two ways to deal with sin: blood or fire. Blood or fire. Your sin will either be dealt with through realizing that that blood was shed. Blood to cleanse and save, purify and fit you for heaven. And if you miss it, you'll go to the fire. Never shall be quenched. God will deal with sin, either now through blood, or in a day to come through fire. Which will it be for you? He gave his son, his only son, upon the cross. That's the first part. God's side, we have nothing to do with it. If he had withheld his love, if he had withdrawn his son, if he had spared his son, the Bible says in Romans 8, God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. What's the second part? Listen to it. That whosoever, over the door to the kingdom tonight, the greatest word in the gospel tonight, a word that men resent, a word that restricts the entrance, is placed above it today by some. But over the entrance tonight, the Bible says, whosoever. And Jesus said in his last spoken word of the gospel in Revelation 22, he said, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. He adds that word that's not in John 3 and 16. Because he knew that in the last days, before his coming, men would say, man has no free will. That's what they're preaching today. The extreme side of a new gospel is that man has no will. Whoever will be saved will be saved. Jesus said no. He said, in the last days you've got to preach before I come. Let everyone that is athirst come. He must come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Tonight, friend of mine, you are a free will agent. You have a choice to make. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him. Have you believed in him? You believed about him. You have believed about him. If anyone were to stand here and say that Christ sinned, you would say, no, I won't have it. If anyone would stand here and say Christ didn't rise the third day, you'd say, I won't have it. You believe all the facts about Christ. It's good you do. Thank God you do. The background you were brought up in And in the Sunday school, we need to indoctrinate our children and tell them these great truths of the Savior's love.
My oldest son was asked to open a meeting for me a little while ago, and he stood up, and I was touched. He said, "I remember when I was a boy going with my father to a little tent in the country, and I heard him preach these great truths. And I looked along the bench, and I saw a man with the tears in their eyes." You know, it fills my heart and touches me when I preach the gospel. I can hardly keep the tears back as I think that there may be some here who will never be saved. And God has gone to such lengths that you might. And salvation is so simple. You're waiting on a feeling, and you want to feel saved. And you're waiting for something to take place that will never take place. On the seat where you sit tonight, God says, Christ says, "Whosoever believeth in him." Not about him, but place your whole confidence in Christ. Place your whole weight upon him. And say from your heart, "Yes, he died on that cross for me. And I believe it right now. Never perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Jesus said it. Not the speaker, not the brethren, not any evangelist on earth, but Christ has promised and pledged his word. And the Savior cannot lie. The Bible says he is not a man that he should lie. That tells me that man, one of the marks of our frail flesh is that we can lie. It's something common to all men and women. But God is not like us. God cannot lie, cannot exaggerate. God who cannot lie has said, for he's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he hath promised, will he not do it? He has said he will do it. Whosoever believeth on me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. The center of the verse is the Son, the one who was central in heaven, became the central supper on the tree, and the one who will be the central attraction of the many mansions, is the center of the gospel tonight. Take Christ out of the gospel and we have nothing. If ever you go to a gospel meeting and Christ is not central, it's not the gospel. A man may give a great learned address that would interest the people, but if Christ is not the sum and substance of it, all our efforts is to direct you not to us or to the assembly or to anything that we believe, but we want you to turn your eyes and look at Calvary and see the dying Lamb of God shedding his blood on that cross for a sinner like you. Whosoever believeth. Will you do it right now? We haven't come just to pass time here. We have come to bring this to your attention in a very definite way this beautiful Lord's Day evening. What will you do right now before you rise out of your seat and go home? What will you do? You've got to do something. I want to think of this last one. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's one alone, preeminence of the verse. Two are better than one. It's two parts. But here we have a threefold cord that is not quickly broken. Satan has tried to break this cord from Acts 2 until now. Wherever the gospel was preached, Satan would break the cord. Tried to break it with Judaism. He tried to break it with introducing other things. Down the ages, he tried to break it by martyrdom and death. He tries to break it tonight by introducing another gospel, which is not another. But the gospel is the same. It stands unchanged. The cord is unbroken. And we are throwing out the lifeline tonight across the dark wave. Here we have the presentation of the gospel, the threefold cord. every Admiralty roof, every British Admiralty roof, when it's cut, has a scarlet cord. It's a threefold cord, but in the center of it is a scarlet cord. You want to test the gospel that you're listening to wherever you go. Ask yourself, is the blood preeminent in the preaching? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. What do you mean by the blood? We mean his life given. When that blood flowed at Calvary, it tells me he had given his life. His precious blood is the evidence of his life given upon Calvary for you and for me. And without blood, there's no forgiveness. The precious blood of Christ. And one of the chords in this text is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to die. And so this threefold cord of presentation, one of the cords is the blood that was shed upon the tree. And everyone in heaven will sing, unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. There's another cord. It's blue. It comes down from heaven. For God so loved the world. The gospel has its origin not in a conclave of bishops. The gospel had its origin not in a council of Trent. The gospel has its origin with God. The gospel of God concerning his Son. And so the cord we bring is blue. It's a heavenly message. We received it not from men at all, the apostle said, but by divine revelation. The cord is blue, the love of God. The cord is red, the precious blood. But the cord is green, love the world. It's a universal offer. We go into all the world. We stand beside the savage in his darkness. We stand beside men of other races and climes that have never heard the story of the cross. And I have the privilege of preaching to so many nationalities in my lifetime. Every one of them precious. You know, you don't go to preach to Poles and Czechs and Russians and Germans and try and present the wonders of Northern Ireland. You know, some people, when they leave Ireland here, they think there's nowhere else in the world. And they get out and they start telling about Ireland and so on, the great place it is. I never do that. Every man in this world is the same to me. Whether he's black as coal or yellow, whatever he is, he's a sinner. I don't care whether a man's a Buddhist or a Hindu, whether he's a Catholic or a Mongolian. Doesn't matter. Whether he's a Hottentot or a Bantu. Every man to me is exactly the same. Everyone is a sinner, and for everyone Christ has died. And I preach that everywhere I go. A few weeks ago I was in Los Angeles, and my fellow partner preached in Spanish every night because we had so many Mexican Americans there. It was a bilingual message. But those people, in all their immorality and wickedness and darkness, they need Christ. Tis Christ that sinners need. Tear down the thoughts of sectarianism and racial distinction and color and clime and whatever a man may be. The world, sinners lost, coming from every nation. Oh, I love that old hymn. From every kindred of earth they come to swell their anthems high. Their hearts will never be there unstrung. Will you be there? Come from the islands of the sea, from the jungles of the darkness. They'll come from the northern snows. I was preaching where no man has ever preached the gospel a few months ago, just on the edge of the Northwest Territories, to a company of 200 people that had never heard the gospel preached. And they sat there at the edge of the forest in northern Canada because a young woman got saved listening to a tape. And sent for me to come to preach to her people. And there on the banks of the Peace River, on the edge of that mighty forest, they gathered. And I preached Christ and the blood
salvation. My voice rang across that ancient river and up through the forest there to men of other tongues to hear the salvation that God had provided. It's the most thrilling thing. Almighty God so loved the world. Here at home, we threw out that lifeline. Right now, simple meeting to you tonight. And the question is, what will you do with God's salvation? Will you take the cord? If you miss it, if you miss the lifeline, if you miss the cord of blue, and if you miss the cord of green, and the cord with the scarlet thread, you'll go down to hell, a lake of fire. Oh, may God save you, every one, shall we pray.